Amen. My name is Ricky Page. I'm a local pastor here to college students. Pastor Miles and many others were away this weekend at a marriage retreat. Actually, about 250 couples. And I hear that God just blessed them. So I hope you prayed for them. They just went and celebrated marriage in Palm Springs. And that's why we have so many single people in the house. Amen. You didn't have to go to retreat. You got church right here. Tonight, thinking of marriage and thinking about this retreat, when they asked me, the Lord put it on my heart that we should talk about love. Is it okay to talk about love tonight? It is. Are you sure? I mean, it's not Valentine's Day, Easter, or Christmas, but we're in church. So can we talk about love? All right. We're going to talk about love. You have your Bibles. You have your Bibles? You have your word? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, think about this. If we treated our Bibles like we do our cell phones, we'd never leave home without it. If we got down the block and forgot it, we'd turn around and go get it. People would say, that thing's always glued to your eyes. We're getting silly. Say to the person next to you, this better be good. He practiced four times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians, if you're wondering. It is because we know what it is to fear the Lord that we work so hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this as well. Are we trying to pat ourselves on the back again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having spectacular ministries rather than having a sincere heart before God. If it seems as though we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to our old life that we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died and was raised for them. Pray with me. God, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and our souls. And Lord, we pray that that tonight we wouldn't just hear about you, but we'd hear you. Speak to us, we pray, God, in your son's name. And if you can and you would, say amen. 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 This book, a little background, was written by a guy named Paul. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament in form of letter. He was a traveling pastor of sorts. So he would travel around, and as he would stop in places, he'd encourage the new church, the new up-and-coming church that was just exploding on the scene, but under heavy persecution. Some of the Roman leaders were trying to stop this phenomena that was taking over. And this church in Corinth, the Corinthians, they were struggling. He wrote them a letter, 1 Corinthians, and tried to encourage them and help them out, instruct them. But they were still struggling with all kinds of things, our inner turmoil. They were struggling with these false doctrines that were coming in and influencing them. And so he writes 2 Corinthians. And as Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he gets a little bit more personal. I mean, man, we hear his heart. If you want to know what kind of man Paul was, you read 2 Corinthians. He shares everything. He just lays it out there. He confesses. He tells him his mission statement, his vision statement, what he's all about. And in chapter 5 in particular, he gives the two reasons why he does what he does. In verse 11, he says, it is because we know what it is to fear the Lord. And in verse 14, he says, whatever we do, it is because Christ's love control, or maybe your version says, compels us. Fear and love, his two motivations. Tonight, we're going to stick on this idea of love. But briefly, let's touch on this idea of fear. I have an awesome opportunity and privilege to speak to a lot of churches and congregations. And when you speak to Christians about fearing God, it's a concept that we have a hard time with. On one hand, some people think that they need to fear God like they do other things like phobias. Anybody here have any phobias? A couple of you? Come on now. I'm arachnophobic. Anybody here arachnophobic? Yeah, that means you're afraid of spiders. And I understand. They're just like these little kind of insects that are just crawling around. But if someone puts a spider on my hand or my foot or my leg, I panic. I freeze. And I'm not too much of a man to admit that. Thank you very much. Anybody afraid of snakes? Sure you are. How about this? Anybody afraid of clowns? I'm afraid of clowns. It's weird. I start getting sweaty palms when I drive by Chuck E. Cheese. I'm just freaked out by clowns. Because you never know what's going to happen. They could just snap one day and do clown things, you know? I don't understand clowns, so I'm scared of them. How about a big brother? Any of you guys grew up with a big brother that you were petrified of? A couple of you. I mean, it's like if you blocked their view, if you walked in front of your brother and he's watching TV, you got pounded until your mom got home. You know, and it's like, oh man, my brother's home. I'm not going to that house. You know, the big brother who holds you down, pins your arms with his legs and then spits and then catches it back up, you know, and then just lets it go. I hate that. My sister used to do that to me. She was pretty buff though. Christians think sometimes fearing God means you have to kind of cower and someday God's just going to snap and you're done. And you know, there's some truth in there, but it's imbalanced. Then there's the other idea of fearing God from Christians where they just kind of dismiss it altogether. Fear God. God's my buddy. He's my best friend. He's my pal. We hang out. You know, we fall asleep praying. We don't pay attention to his word. We just treat him like we'll just call on him if we need him and then just stay up there. God, I have my life to live down here. And so we don't fear God at all. We just dismiss it. Paul says, I understand fear, but he has a healthy perspective of it. He understands Proverbs 9 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. He understands Isaiah when the prophet is describing God. And if you haven't read it, read Isaiah 40. It gives you this ginormous picture of God. It says in Isaiah 40 that God can hold all the waters of the earth in his palm of his hands. I can hold about that much. I don't know about you. You ever seen the ocean? It's right there, you guys, seriously. After tonight, just go. It's just right there, just like a couple miles. Please go look at the ocean. People, get out. What's wrong with you? The ocean is right there. And you go to the ocean and you look and it's an endless, endless field of water. It says that God holds all the water in the earth in the palm of his hand. That's a big God. It says in Isaiah 40 that he sits above the sphere of the earth. That's circle. That's globe. Just a side note for you guys who have these friends that are like, you know, you can't prove anything in the Bible. Okay, Christopher Columbus got in a boat and besides going to look for other land, he was going to prove that the earth was not what? Flat. But thousands of years before that, the prophet said, the earth is round, stupid. I love that. And it says God sits above this circle, the globe, and he looks down at it. And the people just look like grasshoppers. That's how big God is. And so Paul says, I understand fear, and I have a healthy perspective of it. And his perspective on fear is the same that you would have maybe for an officer of the peace, hired and paid to protect us, keep us safe, but also given the permission to use a firearm that they carry on their side. And if you happen to stroll into Starbucks one day and you see a police officer standing in line, you probably wouldn't run up to that police officer, jump on his back and give him a noogie, you know? I mean, even if you know him, because you'd be in handcuffs or shot, you know? Have you ever driven, like, by Camp Pendleton area? You're on your way to Orange County, and you see this caravan of SUV vehicles and Hummers, and they're all loaded with these big guns, and women, you know, men and women, fully armed. It's not the right time to get behind there and tailgate and, like, move out of the way, you know? Would you do that? No. I mean, what if one of those guys, like, boom, you know, terrorist, he was tailgating. And the men and women of uniform, I want to ask of you just for a moment, just keep them in prayer, whether you agree with the war or not. These are men and women that have given us freedom and are continuing to do that. So as you think of those people, pray for them. Pray for them. We had a chance to pray for a couple that are on their way out right now. Yeah. But there's a healthy respect given to these folks because they're given permission to use those firearms as needed. And so there's a healthy respect Paul has. It's called fear. But figure it out for yourself. Pick this Bible up, this word, and understand a good perspective on fear. Have a good handle on it because we're supposed to fear the God that we serve. But tonight, we're going to talk about love. Is that okay? Yeah? A lot of single people in the house, not really sure about it. They're kind of going, all right. Paul says, two reasons why I do what I do is because I have a healthy perspective of fear. And because Christ's love, the love of God, propels me into this thing. It compels me to do what I do. It captures me. What's the love that he's talking about? I've had the last couple of weeks the privilege of speaking to junior high and high school students. I travel these summer camps. And whenever you talk to junior high or high school students and you say the word love, typically the first thought that comes to their mind is romantic love, right? Relationships. How many of you, when you were a young person, went to camp, summer camp? Yeah. They get off the bus and you can watch them, you know? You can watch the ones that are on the younger side, haven't yet, you know, established the whole relationship thing. You know, they're just there to have a good time. The boys, they have like a fishing pole, a pillow, you know, maybe a sleeping bag, you know, no deodorant, toothpaste, nothing. They don't care. They're there. They're at camp, you know. And the girls, they just come out and they still have their Barbies or whatever, you know. And then you see the ones that come out and they got their luggage, you know. And they get off the bus into the dirt and they're like, oh my gosh, you know. They have one bag for clothes and one bag for product, you know. Hair product, face product, any kind of product you can imagine. And they're there looking for the love of their life in 1 week, 7 days. There she was across the crowded meadow, the moonlight glistening off of her braces. And I knew it was love, you know. And they're just ridiculous. And they're running around asking each other out. It's just funny, you know. And then the end of the week, all they are is just another MySpace friend, you know. That's it. That's it. 7 days, gone. But they haven't quite matured like college students. Where are my college students at? Yeah. See, college students, they get this down to a science. Like, college students, you guys know how to flirt. You get your flirt on. And I hear it all day long. It's funny, the lines, you know. I have to call God. Why? Tell me he's missing an angel. If I was to rewrite the alphabet, I'd put you and I right next to each other. Yeah, you guys are laughing. Some of you are writing this stuff down. You're like, yeah. First time in church, you're taking notes right now. You're like, so you should preach it, Pastor, preach it. And see, and the problem is, no matter if you're in junior high, high school, college, or just not in those grades, we get our ideas of love from our iPods. And we really do. Like it's up to our iPod to tell us really about love. And man, you know, music is great and it moves your soul and it's inspiring. And I love music. My wife's a singer and a songwriter. But if you're going to your iPod to find out about love, you're going to be in trouble. Let me tell you why. I have some of our iPod love stories right here. I will love you all of my life, always be by your side. And I will give you all I have because you gave me peace and joy again and again and again. Miss Jennifer Lopez writes that to her third husband. Here's this one. This guy freaks me out. How can this be? Through all of those years, I have been true to thee, and you have the nerve to say that you're done with me and that I should leave? Girl, you're killing me. Take another day before you go and throw it all away. And if you do, I know you'll find a way. Just believe in me, because I'm here to stay. Mr. Mark Anthony, that's not a love song. That's a note from a stalker. That's scary stuff. I want to know you and who you are. No more admiring you from afar. You walk by and I get weak in my knees. I get next to you and I get dizzy. The way that you look, the way you move, your body's telling me that I can't lose. And you and me, we were meant to be. And I get dizzy. 98 degree, it's a ear infection. It's not love. This one, you'll like this one. Now, this one gets a little bit deeper. This one's deep. Man, I like this one. I don't want another pretty face. I don't just want someone to hold. I don't want my love to go to waste. I want you and your beautiful soul. You're the one I want to chase. You're the one I want to hold. I won't let another minute go to waste. I want you and your beautiful soul. Jesse McCartney. Isn't he like 9? What's with this stuff, man? And ladies and gentlemen, it's time that we start putting our iPod down and start picking this book up. Because if you want to know about love, it's in here. But you may not like it. Let me tell you what the definition of love in here is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The gentleman that did my premarital counseling pulled me aside by myself, away from my fiance, said, listen, Ricky, take out the word love and put your name in. Let's see how you do. Ricky is patient. Ricky is kind. Ricky does not envy. Ricky does not boast. Ricky is not proud. Dang, man. What are you doing to me, counselor? I'm trying to help you be a good man and love your wife, he says. Try that. Put your name there. What about you? Are you kind, patient? Do you not boast? Are you not proud, self-seeking? And, you know, maybe you are those things, and it's easy to be those things, like me, to people that you really, really love. Like I said, I'm married. I've been married for 11 years in October. Thank you very much. 10 years past the national average. I beat it. And here's the thing. I am more in love with my wife today than I was 11 years when I met her. And I'm not just saying that because she's here, because she's not. I'm going to give her the CD later. But here's the thing. My wife, I mean, man, she's one of these people that just have a magnetic personality. You know, we step into an elevator, and I'm praying that we get out, because that's another problem I have. I'm claustrophobic. Anybody pray for me, please. I got all this stuff. I'm messed up. And I turn around, and my wife's praying with the person in the elevator next to us. And the person's crying, and they're just pouring their heart out, and I'm just like, open, open, you know, like, just get me out of here. Not my wife. She's right there. You know, she loves people. She goes out of her way for people. And, you know, physically, man, she gets better looking every... My wife is hot. The other day, I'm at the beach with my son. We're waiting for my wife to come. And this girl catches my eye, and she's hot. And I'm like, oh, shoot, you know. I'm going to have to confess. And then it was my wife. And I'm like, sweet. I'm off. Yes. So is it hard to love my wife? No, it's easy. It's easy. She makes it easy. We outserve each other. It's great. And maybe for you, it's not your wife or your spouse, but maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, and it's easy to love them. So, yeah, no sweat. I could love like that, like 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, that was written the first letter that he wrote. Paul was trying to give them a handle on love. But how about love like this? Let me just read this for you. This will mess you up. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep a spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Man, for reals? I mean, that's like, I don't know. Don't you, like, this is a great word, but don't you wish we could just like rip it out? That's in there. I hate that that's in there. I mean, did you catch what that said? It said, love your enemies. It says, not even love them. It says, bless those people who curse you. Bless them. I don't know if you guys are like me, but I get super irritated on the road driving. You know, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd probably be like some maniac, you know, what do you call those guys? Road rage guys, you know? And here's the thing. It's like anybody that's driving faster than you, maniac, you know? Anybody driving slower than you, idiot. It's like, phew, look at that maniac, you know? Ha, ha, get out of the road, idiot, right? And it's just like, I can't get it right. And so I'm on the road and, you know, some guy cuts me off, you know, and then gives me the finger. And I'm like, what? You cut me off, you know? Doesn't that just make you mad? So I used to pray for them that they die in a horrible car accident. Do you hear what this says, though? It says, don't pray that they die in a car accident. Bless them. Like, pull up next to them and go, God loves you, you know. Hey, blow them kisses, you know. Throw flyers out to the Rock, you know. Hey, come to my church. Freak them out, man. Follow them to where they go and just hug them when they get out of the car. That's way too hard. I can't do that. Are you kidding me? This is terrible stuff. I don't know if I can do this, Ricky. You're kidding me. You mean you want me to bless those who persecute me? That's too hard. I'll love those people that are easy to love, but those people that are hard to love, no way. Like your annoying neighbor that mows his lawn in a Speedo. You know, and you're just like, do you have to do that? Those people are hard to love. I don't know. You're asking a bit too much. I mean, a bit too much. I'll love the people that are my family because they're my family. I'll love my friends at church, my spouse, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, whatever, but that's enough. But what does God expect from us? Well, he expects this. Sincere love, hating evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another, loving our enemy, blessing our enemy. Well, how can you expect that from us? Well, because that's how he is. In Romans 5, 6 through 11, we read this. You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, maybe someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only in this, so is this so, but we rejoice in that God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation, a bigger word, a church word, theological word. It just means to bring in harmony, to find the lost and bring them and save them. He says it in another story like this. If I had 100 sheep and one scurried away and I lost one sheep and I was down to 99, I would leave those 99 and go after the one. That's how much I care about you. And it says, while we were still God's enemy, this took place. How do you define God's enemy? What is God's enemy? Scripture defines it as someone who blatantly disregards God or says, you don't exist or I don't need you. Shakes their fist at God and say, bring it on, God's enemy. Those people that maybe even have seen or heard of God, just says, no way, I don't need that. No, thank you. I'm bigger than that. I can take God. That's God's enemy. I don't need that. But most of us in here would not consider ourselves God's enemy. But you know how else God's enemy is defined in this book? When you willingly accept sin into your life as okay. Sin, definition, offenses of God. You're willingly and knowingly offending God. And there's three types of sin that this book talks about. It talks about that the sin that you didn't really even know that you did, that happened. You know, it's like you've offended someone, something happened, and you're like, oh man, I didn't know about that. Then it talks about the sin that you know you did, but you did it anyways. And then the third sin is the sin that you blatantly did just because you want to go head to head with God. If you fall into those categories, then you're at one point in your life are now God's enemy. Or maybe some of you came here tonight and you're an enemy of God. And you came here tonight because you thought your friend invited you, so you came. There's some girl here that you like, you came. You know, you just wandered in, you ditched your roommates and you just showed up. And you have to admit that, yeah, I'm God's enemy right now. It's not an accident that you're here. God wants you to change that. He wants to be your friend tonight. But God's enemies, while we were still God's enemies. And just in case you were wondering, I mean, just in case you're like, man, have I sinned? You know, because a couple of services ago, people were like, I'm not really sure. You know, let's just take a little test. I mean, there's 10 commandments, but there's actually 674 laws in the Old Testament alone. But let's do 10 commandments. You know, if you're guilty of breaking these 10 commandments, you're guilty of sin. So therefore, you can call yourself a sinner. So we'll do one of the 10. Raise your hand if you are not guilty of this offense. Thou shalt not lie. You're right. A couple hands. Like you didn't lie today or an hour ago. Thou shalt not lie? Man, that's just one. The rest, we might as well not even go into. But yeah, it says this, that while we were still God's enemies. I want to read this verse for you. Maybe you've heard it before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I want to introduce you to one of the most special people in my life, besides my wife. This is my son. His name is Elisha. I know it's hard to see him here. He's like the white speck in the middle. When he looks at this picture, he's like, where am I? You know, he thinks it's all camouflage because he has camouflage shorts on. He's so funny. He'll like grab a stick and hold it and go, Daddy, you can't find me. But I don't play that game. I go, you're right there. I mean, go to this next picture. This is his girlfriend. Yeah. We're okay with him having a girlfriend at 5 because she's like a foot taller than him. So if he tries anything, she'll just, you know, deck him. But we ask him, Elisha, you want to get married? He's like, nope. I'm not getting married. I'm living with you and mommy forever. And my mom, you know, his mommy, my wife's like, yeah. And I'm like, heck no, you're not. 17, maybe 18, and you're out, brother. He's like, well, I'll go get married, but then we'll all move in. I'm like, uh-uh. Unless you're paying for the mortgage, and then, hey, knock yourself out. Go to this next picture. There he is. Look at that, Power Ranger. How many of you guys watch Power Rangers here?
Yeah, right. More than that. Especially the guys in here late at night. You know, nothing on TV. You know you got Power Rangers on. You're like, yeah. He thinks he's a Power Ranger. It's awesome. He hides underneath the couch, you know, different places. And I come home and he'll pop out and be like, "Wah!" You know, karate crotch. I'm like, oh. And he's got good moves, but sometimes it gets him in trouble, you know. He's at the, like, child club thing at 24-hour fitness. I'm working out. I'm like, "Mr. Page, you have to come to the child care thing." And so I come to the child care thing, and here's Elisha sitting in this chair. And then over here, this is like an 8-year-old, like this big kid, you know. And he's kind of like, I'm like, sweet, you know. So, you know, "Mr. Page, your son's been in a fight." I'm like, "Did he win?" I mean, ah, shoot. And I pull Elisha out. I'm like, "Elisha, you know, what the heck happened?" He said, "Daddy, there's this little girl. She's like 3. She had this toy. She was playing with it. And this big kid came over and took it, and she just started crying. So I karate crotched him." I'm like, sweet. Don't ever do that again. But cool, man. High five. You got him. An 8-year-old. Go to this next one. There's my son reading the newspaper. You know what's funny about that? He's 5. He can't read. So he just makes things up. He has a little buddy named Jackson. He's like, "Jackson's running for president, Daddy." I'm like, sweet. You know? He's like, "Captain Crunch is in the news again." You know, I mean, he just makes stuff up. It's awesome. Go to this next picture. We're at the beach. This guy's walking around with a snake, you know, and I call him over. And then I call my son over. I'm like, "Elisha, come check this out." And he's with his friends and his girlfriend that's a foot taller than him, you know. And he's trying to be all cool. And I just grab the snake and put it in his hands, you know. He's like, "Daddy." Get this thing. He's trying to be cool. Look at his face. He's like, "I'm all right. I'm all right." He's like, "Get this thing off me." I'm going to get so sued one day when he's like 18. But check out this next picture. Fishing on the pier. He loves fishing, you know. And look at that fish. It's a minnow. You know what I mean? And you would have thought he just reeled in this marlin. He's going nuts, you know. And just before this, he prays, "God, can you just give us a fish? We've been out there all day, and my daddy doesn't know what he's doing. So just any fish would be good." And we catch this thing. And he's like, yes. And he grabs it by the mouth, and the eyeballs are falling out. And he's like showing everybody, "Look at my fish. Look how big it is." People start turning on his side. I'm like, "It's not big. Tell him it's not big." And they're like, "That's huge." You know, next thing you know, the whole pier is chanting his name, Elisha. Like, "You guys knock it off, you know. You're going to boost his ego, and then I'll have to go fishing again." But he has this magnetic personality, like my wife. People want to be like him. He convinces them that that's cool. Go to this next one. This is Elisha Bryant Page. One day in the year 2000, the 21st of October, I held that little guy in my hands. He was just this big. And he looked like a mushroom. He was all nasty and his head was all tweaked. And then, you know, I'm like, "Here, you know, can you go make him better?" And then he turned out to be like this. And when he was 4 years old, he's in bed. It's the day after Easter, and he's in bed with my wife, and they're praying before they go to bed. I'm downstairs exhausted after 7 Easter services. And he says, "I want Jesus in my life, Mommy." And she goes, "Well, you know, that's awesome." And he says, "I want you to pray that he comes in my life." And Pastor Dad, I would have been like, "Jesus, come into my boy, you know." And my wife, in all of her wisdom, goes, "I can't do that. You have to do that." So he prays, and he asks Jesus into his life. And this little boy, he knows Jesus. I mean, and he loves to pray. He loves to read the Bible. At Christmas time, we're in the mall. This little girl's crying. And he goes, "Daddy, we got to pray for her." And I'm like, "Okay." And he lets go of my hand. He runs over there and he grabs her like, "Jesus, I pray that you would stop this little girl from crying." And, you know, and I'm looking at big old dad. I'm like, "He's my nephew, man. I'm sorry." I brought another picture of him. I carry this one around. This is one of my favorites. There he is. My wife and I, we were at the beach with him again. He loves the beach. And the sun is set, and it's a little bit cold, and so we're staying out of the water, and now we're just kicking back, and he's dancing. And man, he is, you know, definitely white. He's got the head bob, you know, he can do that, but he tries moves, and it's over, you know. But we're laughing, we're taking pictures of him dancing. And you know, I want to read something for you again. I don't know if you caught this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." You know, we think of Jesus as a 30-year-old man because that's when he was crucified, but Jesus was a boy like this. And if God came to me and said, "There's this 7 o'clock service," and they're crazy. I heard that about you all, by the way. It's 7 o'clock service. You guys are the craziest service, you know. It's kind of like a nightclub in here. Up in here. That's why everybody's, "I'm single." You know, they're all looking around. "What are you doing after?" Passing out their cards. And I know some of you. I've met you. You know, some of you I've known before, and you know, I care about some of you. Some of you I don't even know. Some of you came in and you found I was preaching. You're like, dang, I thought Miles was here, you know? And shoot, I sat up front, so it's awkward to leave now. You know, you're like, let's see what this guy has, you know? And what if God said, Ricky, you need to give this boy up for these people because they're going to hell. And if you give this boy up, then they won't. I'd go to my boy and he does anything for me right now. Anything I ask, he'll do. And I say, Elisha, you know, I need you to do something. Okay, Daddy, I'll do whatever. But you're not going to like it and you're probably going to hate it, but I need you to do it. Will you do it? Yeah. And then what if I just took this little precious boy, my baby, the one I held in my hand, you know, with his little tiny body. And now I've raised him and I just said, okay, you got to do this. Because there's a group of people at the Rock and they're going to hell. And if you do this, if you die and if you suffer, and they don't have to, you know. So could you just do this? And my son, knowing him, he'd probably go, yeah, I'd do that. That's my boy, my baby on the cross. And we think of Jesus, this 30-year-old man. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Man, I got to tell you guys something. It's a good thing I'm not God. Because I can't even look at a picture of my son on this cross and think for a minute that I'd have to give him up for you guys. I mean, I love you guys, but not like that. Not that deep. Not for him. No way. Yet we have a God that in 1 John, we read this. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent the one and only son into the world, his one and only son, that we may live through him. This love, not that we loved God, so we deserved it, but that he loved us and sent his son for us to be the atoning sacrifice. One dies for all. It's a good thing I'm not God. Because I'd say, man, these are my enemies. Are you kidding me? I'm not doing this for people I love, let alone my enemies. But yet some of you, you're here tonight and you're still an enemy of God and you know it. And you know what God says? He says, my patience will lead to your salvation. He says, I'll wait for you. But why would you want to test God's patience? And you're going to take on God. You're going to fight God. Why? I mean, he's not man. He's God. Holds all the waters in the palm of his hand. Remember that? And you're going to fight him. You're going to take him on. Say, forget you, God. Tonight's the night that you just need to be his friend. Paul says, this love has compelled me to be crazy. And Paul was crazy. I mean, you think about this. He had governors and other, government officials looking at him going, you're insane. Either you're insane or you're drunk. He says, I'm neither of those things. I'm so in love with God. I can't believe what he did on the cross for me. And I am so compelled by that love. I'm crazy. And some of you, maybe you wouldn't consider yourself God's enemy. You consider yourself a professional Christian, you know. God's my friend. But you give him half of your life, you know. You give him maybe the weekend. Maybe you give him, you know, 5 days a week. But you take 2 days for yourself. You know what else it says in this book? That God is a jealous God. He's given you his son. He expects everything. If I put my son on there and on that cross and you guys said, I'm just going to give you a little bit, I'd say, forget you. He wants everything. God gave you his son. He's a jealous God. And yet some of us are like, hey, you can have some of me. That's like if I go to my wife, Nova, and say, Nova, last year, you know, I gave you 365 days. I provided for you. I cared for you. I loved you. I said nice things, took you on dates, you know, but next year, I'm only going to give you 360 days. I'm going to take 5 days for myself. So I met this girl at the gym. It's just purely physical. No big deal, but we're just going to take those 5 days. Well, what would she say to me? Some of you girls right now are going, I don't know what I would say. But yeah, we look at God and we're like, you can have some of me. Really? Why won't you let his love compel you to the point of giving everything up? Everything. God wants desperately for us to live through him. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent the one and only son into the world that we may live through him. He wants us to live with him desperately. He died so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And he wants us to live for him. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died and then was raised again. You're going to let God's love compel you tonight, capture you, control you? I mean, are you going to let God's love compel you to take a stand for him? Maybe in the workplace, when you stand up in the break room at break and you start reading the Bible and people are like, shut up, sit down. And you're like, nope, not going to do it. Are you crazy? Yeah, I am. You want to get fired? Sure. My God's bigger than this job. What if you start calling those relatives that you, the last word you said to them is, I'm never going to talk to you again. And you start calling, texting them, emailing them, let's make this thing work. You know what my dad told me when I told him I was going to be a minister of the gospel? He told me to go to hell. I said, well, Dad, I'm going to study so I can keep people from hell. You know, but does love, does this love, this kind of love, put my son on the cross, does that compel me to pursue my dad? You know, maybe that annoying neighbor, you know, invite him over for a barbecue. Tell him he can't wear a Speedo, you know. What is God's love going to compel you to do? What is there a ministry that you're supposed to start? I mean, is there somebody you're supposed to talk to? Is there something you're supposed to do? Because Paul says, I'll do anything. That's how crazy I am. Anything to get people to Jesus. His love compels me that much that you can call me crazy. And if I'm out of my mind, it's for Jesus. You think I'm drunk? That's because I'm drunk on the Spirit. And if you have a problem with that, I'm sorry. But I'm compelled by Christ's love. You say that this morning when you woke up? Did you say that? Christ's love should compel us to build a boat and pray for rain. I said, Noah did. So what's the boat that you got to build? Tonight, I'm going to ask two groups to respond to God's word specifically. And if you don't fit into either of these categories, then I'm just going to ask you to pray. Just pray. Here's the two groups. The first group is those of you that could say, like, clearly, you know, for you know, without a shadow of a doubt that you would call yourself God's enemy. And maybe you've been fighting him for years. You've been running for him for years. God's enemy. And you know what? Like, even now, the enemy himself, Satan, wants to distract those of you because there's phones ringing. I'm not saying that that's from Satan, but, you know, whatever. Some of you, God wants desperately, and that's why you're here. And Satan, the real enemy, he wants to get you as far away from this place as possible. Stop being the enemy of God. Be his friend. Like, don't trust, you know, your own strength, please. And keep pushing him and rely on his patience. Like, receive salvation now. Today, come down here. Make this place a place of birth for you, of spiritual birth. That's the first group I'm going to ask to respond. The second group are those of you that you've, you know, you say that I'm a Christian and you know, you carry your Bible and maybe you have four or five of them and you're doing all the right stuff, maybe even to the point of like the Pharisees who looked really religious, you know, they look great. And you know what Jesus said? He goes, you guys are like graves. Beautiful graves. The outside looks really pretty and the inside just full of dead bones. And you need to ask the Lord to revive your dead bones. You need to be so compelled by his love that you can run down here tonight and you say, whatever it is that you need me to do, God, I will do it. If you want me to be crazy for your gospel, I'll be crazy for your gospel. If you want my whole family to reject me because I'm standing up, my boss to fire me because I'm reading verses, if you want that, if you need me to delete names off of my cell phone, I'll do that for you, God. If you need me to get rid of the internet for a while, I'll do that for you, God. I'll be crazy for you. I'm not giving you 50% of me. I'm giving you all. And if you're in that group, tonight, come down here. Run down here. And give God your all. I'm going to ask you to bow as a congregation, if you would, right now. Just bow. And before I pray and before we go into this last chorus, if you're in one of those two categories, and you know you are, and I'm not going to beg. I'm just like, if you're going to remain an enemy of God, then you need to know that you're not in a safe place. And if you're going to continue to give God 50% of yourself, then please just take the title Christian off. But if you want to change those two things tonight, then right now, get out of your seat and come down here. We want to pray for you. There's a family here that wants to embrace you. They want to love you. They're not just going to pray for you and say peace out. They're going to invite you into this family. And the Rock Church is an awesome family. So come down here. Just stand. Stand before the Lord. God bless you, man. God bless you. Today is a day of birth for you guys. It's what Scripture says. It says that. That there's celebration going on, that God sought you and you're no longer an enemy of God. Praise God. Let me pray for you. We're going to go into this chorus and then we'll go from there. God, thank you for these people, your children, your beautiful ones, those ones that you call by name, Lord, they responded tonight. And we know that there's a party going on. Heaven has paused for this moment. Because these people right here, they say, I'm no longer your enemy. I'm no longer giving you 50%, but I'm giving it to you all, God. These people right here, God, they come before you, and they are compelled by your love to get out of their seat and be here. And I pray that you bless them, God. That your conversation that you have with them in the next few minutes is a beautiful one. And as they converse with you, God, maybe for the first time ever, I pray that you would anoint and bless them, encourage them, build them up, put people around them. And Rock Church, this is what we're going to do before we go into this chorus. If you are part of this church and you know for a fact, you know that you know that you know that you love Jesus and you're walking with him, not perfect, but you're walking with him, then man, there are some brothers and sisters up here that just stepped into your family and you need to get up here and pray for them. So like, get out of your seat during this chorus, if that's you, and put hands on these people and pray for them. You don't need to know all their stuff. Just pray for them. And then after that, you're going to invite them into your family. So Rock Church, if you would, please, dream this next chorus. Jump out of your seat and put hands on one of these people and bless them. Amen. Scriptures tell us that right now heaven is paused and there is a party like any that you've ever heard or been to on this earth right now. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Aren't you guys glad to be part of this party right now? Yeah, praise God. And here's how we're going to end tonight. According to my watch, we have all night. So if you need to be here all night, you be here all night. Rock Church, if God's telling you right now to get out of your seat and pray for some of these people, then don't leave here and go do your thing. Come pray for these people. And we're not leaving here tonight until you get prayed up. Prayed up, loved up, until you get numbers, email addresses, whatever you need, folks, to make this thing happen. This is real. Let's not just leave this place and let it go away. You are God's friend. You are God's loved ones. You're God's children. You know what he says in 1 Peter? He says that you are his royal priesthood, his holy nation. You are a people that belong to God, that once you were not in his beautiful light, now you are in the light. Amen? So these people want to embrace you. They want to love you. Accept their love. You're part of this family. You're part of the Rock family. So don't leave here tonight until you understand what it means to be part of the family. And Rock Church, God bless you. You got some work to do. Get up here now. Amen.